You be seated.
Well, good morning. Y'all having a good weekend? All right. Well, guys, it's children's church time. Now, hold on, Hank. We need to clarify because I think we got some new folks. This is about, if you are a child, raise your hand. Are you a child? Now, I don't know if you lie. Now, I'm a pastor. Don't lie to me. If you are in second grade or below, you're going to go over here to this adventurers class. If you are above that and still eligible for children's church, third grade and beyond, you're going to go out the back, okay, where Mr. Steve is. Mr. Steve, wave your hand back there. All right, and go around the hallway there, and we're going to go to children's church. Well, that is if your parents say that's okay, because that's the other qualifier here. If your parents want you to go to children's church, then you can go. All right, it's not mandatory. It's just, some people. Shirley will not bite. Shirley. Surely she shall not. Don't call me Shirley, Shirley. All right. We all good? Everybody got where they needed to go? We're flexible. We're not going to, make a big deal if we accidentally get a second and a half grader in the wrong room or something. And also, parents, if you want to keep your kids with you, that's perfectly fine as well. And I just know that in the years that I spent pulpit supplying at every church in Central Texas, I think it was useful sometimes to have that knowledge about children's church. Some places didn't have it, and the boys still are traumatized by having to sit still for 42 and a half minutes. They'll still complain about it, but that's good. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. We're continuing our series in John. We spent some time, and we're transitioning here now because where we were in John chapter 5, you remember there, I'll describe it very simply. There's a little bit of black letters, right, at the beginning of John chapter 5. There was Jesus acting. He was at the pool of Siloam, and there was a man there who was having trouble. He had been for 38 years unable to walk, and he was unable to get himself into the pool that was being stirred up. He was unable to get his own healing. And Jesus told him, "Sir, get up and walk." And he got up and he walked. And strapped his mattress to his back, which we talked about that. That was probably a little odd even back then. The minivans carrying the mattresses down I-10 with one strap. It's weird. You don't do it. It's going to destroy the mattress. But all the red letters after that was Jesus explaining why their objections were irrelevant. God is my Father. Like Son, like Father, we talked about. Their objections were irrelevant. The Sabbath was irrelevant to him. That's what Jesus said. Don't talk to me about rest until life is taken care of. Your opinion of the Sabbath may be right, it may be wrong, but while my Father is working life in this world, I am working life before rest. Right? That's common sense. If we think about it that way, well, my Father is working, I am working. And now we're transitioning, though, because Jesus did all of that, right? Jesus did all of that. He was the one who spoke to the man. He didn't say, "Peter, go help that guy out. Andrew, Philip, all you guys, go help that man out." Jesus did it, and Jesus taught. But you remember that the focus now in this part of John that Jesus has is actually on his disciples. Because Jesus is intending to take his ministry among Israel at this point and expand it, extend it by their hands, by their ministry. And so we're transitioning back into that. This is a familiar passage that we're in today. But keep in mind, there's about 6 months between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. It doesn't say that in the text, but we know that he was around a Passover over here, and now we're coming up on another Passover. So there's about 6 months here, and he's transitioning. Because all of his teaching in chapter 5 was about making an unbelieving group of people into a believing group of people. Right? He's evangelizing them. These people did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They needed to, and all of those red letters were designed to answer their objections and to make them believe in him. This passage is a little different. It's focusing in on his disciples. Y'all remember that, right? At the very beginning, from the very time that Jesus called them, they said, "This is the one we're looking for. They already believed in Him the day He called them to follow. But they were not equipped to do the ministry that He had for them. So, let me just ask you real quick. I do this from time to time. Are y'all all believers in Jesus Christ? Are you going to heaven when you die? Do you know that for a fact? Good. Now we can talk about being disciples. Because once you're a believer, that's what you need. We all need to be disciples. You know what else we need to be? We need to be disciples who make disciples. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus, the master disciple maker, is making disciples who are supposed to continue to make more disciples. Disciples need to know how to do the work of a believer. You can sell them on it easy. You can say, this is the reward. These are the benefits. These are the things that are going to come to you. But unless they know how to do it, right, they can't accomplish it. And that's Jesus' focus in these passages like this, showing them what must be done. And what He's going to show them is that obedience bears abundance. That the natural fruit of obedience in the disciples' life is abundance. And everyone's going to go, Josh, are you going Benny Hinn on us? You going a little prosperity gospel on us, Pastor Josh? I'm glad that that offends you and surprises you, as it should. No. But that doesn't change the fact that this passage says that the natural fruit of obedience is abundance. The natural fruit of obedience is abundance in spite of our inability. The fact that we naturally do not know what to do, how to do it, we don't have the resources to do it. In spite of our insufficient faith, obedience bears abundance for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And here's a good one for me because I'm the most disorganized person I know. Obedience bears abundance in spite of our failure to plan for it. That doesn't make sense yet, does it? It will, I think. Let's read. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Him, because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. That's where it's important. Guys, look at me for a second. There are 6 months in between 5 and 6. He's been doing a lot of good stuff. Doing a lot of miracles, healing a lot of people, committing, performing signs in front of Israel so that they would believe. He's been doing all this and it's been working. He's got a following here. He's got time. So Jesus went up on the mountain and there He sat down with His disciples. Now you may think He's sitting down for a rest. See, American church is different than church everywhere else in the ancient world. See, in America, the teachers get honored by having to stand up the whole time. See, does that make you kind of think for a second? In the ancient world, what happened, the chairs were expensive. See, I grew up building and fixing chairs in my dad's wood shop. I know why chairs are expensive. Chairs are a pain to build. They're a pain to fix. There's more angles, whatever. They didn't have chairs for everybody. They had a chair for the teacher, and all y'all would be standing. Now, I'm a man of tradition. Maybe we need to take these pews out of here and put a chair up here. I probably couldn't stand it, actually. That's why I moved down here in the first place. I need a little more room to roam. But understand that when Jesus sits down and He sits down with His disciples, it's not because His dogs are tired. It's not because He needs to rest. He's getting ready to teach something. He's got these crowds of people and He sits down. He goes up on the mountain. He sits down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone even to receive a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the signs which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." See, obedience bears abundance. Jesus needs to prove this to the disciples, and so he presents to them a test. That's what the word that John used, wasn't it? He wants to test them. As believers in the Messiah who need to grow to be mature in their understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, they need to be tested. And he presents them with a test. He says, "Where, guys, are we to buy bread?" Now, he presents a little more gently in this record. In Mark, he says, "You feed them." Jesus, that's not very nice. You put us on the spot, Jesus. Here, he's a little more gentle. He said, "Guys, where are we to buy bread for all these people?" So the test question is this: where do disciples get bread? Bimbo bread? Are you an Oro wheat bread? Do you buy that keto bread from Costco that costs like $1,000 a loaf? That wasn't on the radar. Where do disciples get bread? Well, see, a good teacher always gives the answers before the test. That's my opinion. Most good teachers' opinions. Only malicious teachers test you on something that they didn't give the answers to. Agreed, young guys? Yeah, right? Even though you don't remember it, a good teacher gave it to you, like your mom, right? My kids are homeschooled, so they have the best teacher. He gave them the answer. Turn over to John chapter 4, maybe a page or two over. This is at the well, the woman at the well. Jesus has already had that conversation with the woman. The disciples are coming back from the town with their lunch boxes full. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him," in verse 31, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food is to do the will of him who sent me. He gave them the answers. Obedience. Obedience bears abundance. So did they buy it? No, they had a insufficient funds problem. Every once in a while, I'm sure everybody in here has swiped a card and it just says something else, error on the screen, right? Sometimes it happens because you forgot to cut up the old card. Sometimes it happens because you've got an insufficient funds problem. It tells the people on the screen right there. Jesus understands that there are insufficient funds in his band of disciples. He knows what's in the money box. But he says, "Where do we buy enough bread for this many people?" You need to understand something, folks. There's never enough money in the bank. If you could see everything that God wants to do in this world, if you could see everything that God wants to do in El Paso, there is never enough money in the bank to buy your way there. I don't care how many zeros are there. Is that a good thing? See, y'all are Americans. You don't know if that's a good thing. Of course it's a good thing. If there was enough money in the bank, who gets the credit? The people who dropped it in the box. Unfortunately. We know that all the money is God's money. All of it. All of it. These are his boots I'm wearing. I went and bought them with his money. It's all His. There's never enough money in the bank to do everything that God has planned in our lives and in our church. They already gave the answer. Obedience bears abundance, even when you can't afford it. Even when you can't pay for it, obedience bears abundance when no one can provide. Look at verse 8 and 9. Obedience bears abundance. Obedience bears abundance even when our faith is insufficient. See, this is where we differ. See, I know some of y'all are going, prosperity gospel there, Pastor Josh. If you think that, you need to understand something, that the prosperity gospel is based on some amorphous sufficiency of faith, that you have to have this much faith versus this much faith in order for God to accomplish His purpose. You ought to understand something, that obedience bears abundance even when our faith is insufficient. And this passage says that. Let's look. Verse 8 and 9. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Now, if he stopped right there, what do you think? He's a rock star, man. He can really dream. He's a vision caster, isn't he? He can look. He can bring this to Jesus, and Jesus can do whatever He wants. And guys, this is going to be so exciting. You guys got to get on board with what Jesus is doing. And then he messes it up. Yes? Does he not really just ding this thing all the heck? But what's that? We got a lunch box here. We got 1 lunch pail worth of lunch here. But what is this for so many people? His faith was enough to bring the boy to the front. His faith was enough to bring. That's some faith, right? Bring the boy to the front. But it wasn't enough for him to imagine. To dream that Jesus, even Jesus, could do anything with it. After the last 6 months, that John tells us, Jesus was doing signs hand over fist. As fast as he could pump them out, he was doing signs and wonders and miracles, and people were following him. And Andrew was one of the super duper dudes at the beginning, right? He was the one that said, "This is the guy we're looking for." He was the most faithful. But on this day, he looked at 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, "Nothing can come of this, even in Jesus' hands. We better look elsewhere." Isn't it good that Jesus can use our dingy faith to do what He will? I'm not talking about patina. This is straight up dingy. Y'all know what patina is, right? It's dinginess that we like. I have patina. I'm not dingy, folks. I've got patina, and I'm getting more patina as the days go on, right? Something's dingy. Just old. Run down. Failure to dream. Kind of ratty. See, if Jesus' work was based on anything other than a dingy, ratty faith that we often have, He'd never get half of what He wants to do done. But obedience bears abundance in spite of insufficient, dingy faith. It does. We see that here. In spite of these things, what is this for so many people? Obedience bears abundance even when our faith is not admirable, even when it's not what we wish it would be. Is that good for you? Do you wake up in the morning and assess your faith position, or do you wake up in the morning like, "Ugh, what?" Yeah, thinking about all the things that you have to get done today. You don't have to admit to it. I'm just going to guess that most of y'all are like me. See, I'm not supposed to admit to stuff like that. Y'all should be getting used to that. There are a lot of things that I don't care about, and I'm a pastor, and y'all are going to have to put those things together, right? There are a lot of things that I don't care about. And people think that that's some sort of dichotomy, that I can't be a pastor that has things I don't care about. But yes. The other thing is that sometimes I get up in the morning and I'm like, what do I have to do today? Rather than saying, what does Jesus need me to do today? Right? And what is Jesus going to do with what I hold in my hand today? Because often what I'm holding in my hand looks pretty dingy. Y'all been to my house, you know that the tools that I have a lot of tools, right? Not one of them was probably made after 1947. I prefer it that way, right? But they're not shiny. See, the things that I hold in my hand are not shiny. The faith that I hold often is not shiny. It's not off the dealer lot. It doesn't have new car smell. It's kind of ratty. But you know what? If I look back at the things that Jesus has done in my life, through all of it, I realize that He is able to bring abundance even through the ratty things that I hold in my hand, my faith nonetheless. So obedience bears abundance when no one can provide. Obedience bears abundance even when our faith is insufficient. Obedience bears abundance even when we fail to plan. Y'all ever heard that little saying? Failure to plan is a plan to fail. Anyone ever successfully planned everything? Good. I'm not the only one. I actually appreciate, I'm from a military family going back, and my grandfather was an organized man. He had everything down to a procedure, everything down to this. 24 years in the military will do that, airborne ranger. Even he would say this, he said, Josh, listen, a plan is just something from which you deviate. That's it. I think that's actually biblical, isn't it? When you look at this thing, a man plans those things, and Jesus tells him what's going to happen. So Jesus has been doing all these miracles. He's been building a movement. He's been leading all of these people. He goes up by himself. He sits down. He gets ready to teach something to all of these people. And all they have one job, bring lunch. Bring lunch. Lunch? What lunch? We have to eat? The disciples didn't open their own lunch boxes, folks. That should concern you. Verses 10 here. I'll start back. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's much grass in the place. So the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. You ever ask what they were doing with 12 laundry baskets? They forgot lunch. But they had 12 laundry baskets to pick up the leftovers. I mean, these are big baskets. These are like frame backpack size. I mean, big baskets. You've seen probably people harvesting in a traditional culture and they strap those big baskets to their backs to put everything in. That's the kind of basket we're talking about. That's not the kind of basket I walk around with all the time. They forgot lunch, but they had these empty baskets around. They failed to plan. Didn't even bring a sack lunch for themselves. But notice the posture change. Did you notice the posture change? These kind of details are important to me. Jesus is still sitting down. Who's standing? Anybody? Who's walking around with the basket? The disciples. Who's learning? The disciples. Who's sitting? The 5,000. You mean Jesus is using these people who are as yet unbelievers to teach the disciples how to follow Jesus? Yes. How in your life are you serving unbelievers? Do you know any? Everybody's looking down at their feet now. Except for a couple of people. Do you know any unbelievers? Jack, you do. You serving them? Best you can, I hope. Loving them? See, recently I realized that. I wasn't a pastor's kid. I was a good kid. I wasn't like Jacob. I didn't even know any deacon's kids growing up. He was a naughty kid. Still a little naughty. You know? But I was a good kid. I grew up in church. And I started trying to tick off the number, not tick off, like not make them mad, but I tried to tick off on a list of people that I knew for a fact that were unbelievers. You know how big that list was? Big, fat, hairy, zero. And I realized I can't grow anymore, I don't think, as a disciple of Jesus Christ unless I'm willing to serve unbelievers. Now, there's a corollary to this. But the posture change is significant. When you're reading the Gospels and you're reading narrative, pay attention to the posture that people are taking in relation to Jesus. Jesus is still sitting. The 5,000 men plus women and children are still sitting. The disciples are serving and they're learning. They're the ones that are the focus of the education here. Now understand, this is not a prosperity gospel also, because what happens? The bread didn't turn into caviar and Cadillacs, did it? There's 12 laundry baskets full of bread. I'm sure it was gluten-free, because we all know that's what Jesus would eat. Gluten-free bread. I like my bread straight gluten. In fact, I add extra gluten to my bread, literally. If you're gluten intolerant, that's a real thing. But I'm afraid there are a lot of people that have created an altar out of the gluten-free idol in the grocery store, whether they're intolerant or not. Right. By the way, our crackers here for communion next week are gluten-free, just in case. The disciples had a dingy faith, a ratty faith in this instance. They did not understand that they could expect Jesus to provide not only their needs, but an abundance to them. But they obeyed. They obeyed. They obeyed. They didn't even bring their own lunchbox. They did not bring their lunch bag. And what did they walk away with? 12. Each one a basket of bread. Obedience provides abundance. Obedience bears abundance even when we fail to plan for it. Yes? Am I making a mistake there? They obeyed. They didn't deserve it. They obeyed. They had a dingy faith, but they obeyed. So can I ask you something? Even if you have a little bit of a dingy faith and you're not used to seeing Jesus work abundantly in your life, could you this morning commit to obeying anyway and seeing what the abundance that follows is? Because I'll tell you, there, too much honesty is said to be a bad thing for a pastor, but there are times where I don't like visiting with people. I'm an introvert. There are a lot of times where I need to go sit in this closet over here and be by myself. And yet, I need to visit people. I need to be with them, pray for them, serve them, love them, unbelievers and believers. And I'm always amazed at the way the Lord provides through that when I choose to obey anyway, even when I don't expect Him to use it because my faith is dingy. Even each disciple received a whole basket of bread that they didn't deserve when they obeyed. Their obedience resulted in abundance. It was by God's grace, by grace from Jesus. Even though they had no power in themselves, they had no capacity, no ability to do that, to bring that blessing to themselves. Their obedience bore abundance in their life, even though their faith was insufficient. And obedience bore abundance in their life, even though they failed to plan for phenomenal success. This is one for the history books, is it not? You run into people, they have never heard of Adam. They have never heard of Moses, Abraham, David, Elijah, but they know that Jesus fed the 5,000, don't they? They know Jesus walked on water. They know Jesus fed the 5,000. It's in the history books. The abundance is there. Then people will tell you often, and we'll close with this, they'll tell you that you don't need to learn so much. Have you ever had somebody say that? You just need to love people. You need to focus less on learning. They might even say it like that. They might be from the hill country, drop their G's on everything like that. I do that sometimes. You need to learn less and love more. Well, hold on. Who's learning here? The disciples are learning. Jesus is sitting. Jesus is teaching. The 5,000 are teaching. The disciples are learning. And what happens? What happens? Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." See, when you obey Jesus, by learning about Him, by serving unbelievers, what happens? Did y'all miss that? Did the disciples then stand up and feed another 5,000? Did they perform their own signs and their own miracles? No, they were just toddling around with a laundry basket full of bread. That was their part. Learning the lesson that Jesus was teaching. And yet, the crowd believed. Sounds like a low-stress evangelism to me, doesn't it? It's a win-win. You become more like Jesus. Unbelievers believe in Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We do thank You for Your Word and for Your grace to us. Father, we thank You for the way that You work in our lives to provide what we cannot provide, to provide in spite of ourselves, to provide this abundance. Thank You for this opportunity to live this life for Your glory and for Your sake. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.